We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of gathering together to study thy word. Be with us this afternoon in this study. We ask it in the precious name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. That final generation. You'll remember we made a tape here in the chapel called The Last Generation. I would recommend it as groundwork or certainly addition to the study the next two lectures we'll be doing here in the chapel. That generation, you will remember that Jesus said in Psalms 22, or it was in prophecy there, all those words he stated on the cross, those words on the cross, my joints are from the socket, when he was nailed to that cross. And the last two verses of that 22nd Psalm states, I have set aside a seed that shall be accounted a generation. And then after this he stated, it is finished. So that last words that Messiah spoke in the flesh was concerning this generation, the final generation. What they would accomplish, or better said, what he would accomplish through them. Now many might say, well, what does this got to do with those old feast days years ago? That's all past history. It's in the Old Testament. It doesn't have anything to do with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, that cloud of God, and all passed through the sea. That sea opened up and they walked across on dry land. You're going to find out that what happened to them has a great deal to do with what shall befall you in this last generation. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Of course, baptized in Moses, but of course by the Father speaking through him and instructing, they were baptized also in Christ, even as ye are baptized in Christ. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, did it say the same food? No, it said spiritual meat. That is to say, the manna that God provided them in that wilderness. What was that manna? You will find in the Scriptures, Psalm 78 and others, that it was the food of the angels. That is to say, the food that was consumed by the people in the body in the world that was. I repeat, in the body of the world that was. Psalm 78. A spiritual food. Now you can take that in both ways. I just simply mean that in passing. The more important of the two is the spiritual meaning. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. That water that came from that rock, that rock that they carried with them, that followed them, was a spiritual water. For they drink of the spiritual rock. That rock, of course, is our Father. That followed them. And what? And that rock was Christ. So you see, the two are directly joined. What happened to them? Christ was with them, and he set forth examples in that people that should befall the final generation. So it really makes it quite simple. Is the Father not good to us? And as much as all we have to do is educate ourselves and not be ignorant concerning the things, the travels in the wilderness. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Oh my, with all those miracles, the spiritual food, the spiritual water, they still murmured, it's not good enough for us. Why didn't we stay in the shade down in Egypt? Over and over, too hard for we babies. We special of the Father, you see. So they made golden calves and worshipped idols. Those people that actually in their lifetime, in their generation, had observed miracles. But they fell away. Now these things were our examples. Have you got that? Underline it in your mind. It only happened as an example for you, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, or do as they did. When Father has his hand on that generation, see that those same wicked influences do not enter your mind or your beliefs. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Don't you let... What is an idol? You know, you don't see too many of them anymore as far as being an image carved from a stick. But materialism becomes an idol. And there is a new idol rearing its head in the world today. It's called humanism. Everything is good. Everything is good. My dear friend, if you're not acquainted with the Rainbow Society, you're behind times, for the enemy is moving forward. It is called humanism. Pretty hard thing to fight, you know, because it's all good. It is so good that it even compromises with Satan 100%. You'll hear more of it. It will be the base religion of one worldism. As it is written, should it be any surprise to us? No. It is written that people sat down to drink, to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Make a note, Exodus 32:6 through verse 25. Be interesting study for you. That's where it happened. Verse 8 continuing, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. I want you to bring this forward in the futurist prophetic sense and understand what fornication we're talking about in the end times. It has to do with a false husband that is coming to this earth. A false love. The abomination of all abominations, and that is to say, Antichrist standing in Jerusalem deceiving, that great archangel deceiving the world. 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That serpent race, the offspring, the Kenites. Don't let the Kenites control your religion. They control everything else. But do not let them control your religion. What do I mean by controlling your religion? In part, doing your translating for you. They have a way of always making things fall in their favor naturally. For they claim to be of Judah. That was no accident. It was well planned, designed. And the prophecy has already come to pass, or that Jesus spoke of in Revelation 2:9. Those that claim to be Jews and do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan, meaning Kenites, the serpent race, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus said, ye are the offspring of serpents. I know in your King James it says generations. That's because the Kenite helped translate it. Christ said offspring. That means fathered, sired thereto and by. He said, your father who was the first murderer, who slew Abel. Those are not my words. They're the words of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, crying the warning to the people. Do not be taken in by the serpent race, which is to say Kenites. They had it in the wilderness, and that was a type, an example for you. If you don't think that they are present, you're sadly mistaken. 10. Neither murmur ye. Don't be complaining all the time. Things are not coming along fast enough. I'm impatient. I want it my way, not God's way. Not content in waiting on the Lord. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. In other words, don't you get impatient and be too quick, desiring the end thereof or the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? It's the Antichrist, of course, Satan. That's one of his names. The destroying angel. My, what a show he's going to put on. Are people mentally prepared for it? Have you done your homework well? Do you have the standard that you can hold and carry for your people to observe when they see you with the gospel armor stand against those fiery darts of Satan? For the destroyer shall come. 11. Now all these, you listen up real close to me. This is why we read these 11 verses. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is addressed to you, that generation that would be living after the fig tree was planted in Jerusalem, That is that generation. What am I talking about? Matthew chapter 24, Christ's teachings, not mine. When you see these things come to pass, speaking of that bad fig tree planted in Jerusalem, in which it was in the year 1948, both the good and the bad fig tree, this generation, those same Kenites that we were talking about, the fiery serpents are established, claiming to be Eudas, claiming to be of Judah. But they lie and are Kenites, the offspring of the serpent. That this generation shall not pass away until all these things come to pass. My dear friend, let me tell you. Paul is telling you, liken yourself in that generation that the end of the world comes upon as that generation in the wilderness. How long was that generation? 40 years. 1948 and 40 plus 40. That's 1988. I would say it was about time that Christians began to be aware. For that destroying angel, that one of destruction, is nearing his hour, his final hour. And he will deceive as many as he can into that fornication of saying, I am Messiah. I've returned. Don't listen to these heretics that say that I am not God. Look, I can snap my fingers and lightning comes from heaven and I perform miracles everywhere. Are your people mentally prepared for that? No, they're not. For all the world shall go whoring after that system, that one, that false, spurious Messiah. Except those that God chose before the foundations of this earth, plus all the kings and the queens of the ethnos that shall stand as a mighty army also, even more in number, against Antichrist that day. And it will be our hour. It will be an hour that we will make that stand. You will see God's true Christian soldiers as they stand in that spiritual war that shall be fought. No, Paul said these things happened as an example so you would know what would befall you in the end times. Well, pray. I'll tell you, we're wasting time. Let's get back there and let's see what happened to those folks. And maybe we can get a little bit of a look into what's going to happen to us. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if we may. My, you're way back in the Old Testament there. How can you take the authority to go back in the Old Testament? Because Paul told us to. It's that simple. He said it's an example for you. He made this a part, if you would. Okay, and let's begin to read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites... Now, these are little cousins to the Kenites, all right? The Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, even some of the giants mixed in with this little group, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, you listen to the following number, and you listen to it very closely. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Tell me this in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. How many dominions, that is to say, countries, continents, groups, were there that would be in that one world system? Seven nations or dominions gathered under 10 kings. Is God telling you something? Was this an example? Hey, it's there. What he's saying is, I will destroy those nations and that system brought forth by the Kenite. That is why it is written, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, with his help you can cast that nation into the sea. Meaning, sink it. Now, all you have to do is follow him. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Do you know why? Their religion is not your religion. Humanism says make a covenant with everything. The rainbow reaches from here to there and covers all. It sounds so good. God is the good side of your body. Satan is the bad side of your body. ultimately, in the line being, there is no God. But you are gods. You know, a lot of people like to say then, well, that sounds better than the stuff they put out about Christ and Jesus and all that. I am God. I am God and I am good. You know, goody, goody, I am, okay? There is one God. We've been reading about him today. He created all. He's going to destroy our enemies. See, and beloved, we're coming on that time when it's going to be so easy to make a covenant with them in ignorance. That's what I'm saying. You're not going to do it deliberately, but it's so easy to be taken in by goodness and false love. For our people especially are hungry and they crave love. 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. What is the warning? That they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You want to have your place taken out of the kingdom? Remember what this wedding is all about, in taking of his sons into your camp. We're talking about the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Kenites. They have taken over all the Gentile nations. And don't feel sorry for them alone, for they've taken over ours as well. A nation made of communations. But God is saying, I'm going to remove them. 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. What part of them are you going to destroy? Their religious systems. excuse me. Their religious systems. All those items forementioned are things of worship. Do you know why God's going to do this for you? Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. When he made that covenant with Abraham, our father, he said, but you shall become as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. 8, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. You got that? That's his oath. He will keep it. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Beloved, now you listen to me and you listen real good. As sure as God delivered Israel from Pharaoh, he's going to deliver you from the Kenite. You are coming out of that bondage. We're going to be freed very soon. We're going to be freed by Jesus Christ. But there is a little legwork that must be done before that comes to pass. God never breaks a covenant. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Not some idol, not some organization, not some title of religion that might call itself humanism because it's good. The faithful God. Are you faithful to him? Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What is 1,000 generations? That's an idiom. That's an idiom in the Hebrew tongue. It means eternal. That's a promise forever. I have made that covenant. I will stick with it. I'll stick to it. I won't change it. I made it, and that's the same reason Paul said you can go back there and read about it. Because that's the way it's going to be. Oh, but I'm a student, and I don't know whether I want to follow Paul's advice or not. You must be some kind of hoss then. I'll tell you for sure, if you're above Paul's advice, you must be some kind of scholar. Beloved, our Father loves his children. He made a promise. The wagon's going. The wagon train is going to go. Are you going to be on it? It shall happen. Antichrist is coming to this earth, and God is calling forth a people that have the faith and belief that they will face Satan himself without batting an eye, knowing that we have this protection, this word. And do you know something? It is written in Luke 21 that he can't harm a hair on your head. Oh, it is written, many shall be delivered up to death. It is written in my Bible that two shall be delivered up to death. It is written in Mark 13 that all that witness shall be delivered up to death. Who is death? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth, born in the flesh, to show that God would not ask you to do something he wouldn't. He died on the cross to accomplish one thing, to destroy Satan, which is death. You're going to be delivered up before death, all right. But you're going to be talking all the time you're there as the Holy Spirit speaks through. You're not to premeditate what you say beforehand. For it is Christ, the Holy Spirit, that shall speak through you. I will keep these covenants from a thousand generations. Again, a Hebrew idiom meaning forever. Turn on over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be a little brief this afternoon and throw this open for questions, because I know there's going to be many after we make a point. Okay? Chapter 8, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, and that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. What land are we talking about here, beloved? We're talking about the promised land. Are you going into the promised land? We're about to enter that age that is our promise, our covenant, our land. When it says this, it's talking to you. Paul says it's an example to you of going into that promise. Every promise that God made, this is how it shall be done. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he lead them there? To humble thee and to prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. He wants to know if you're a coward. He wants to know if you can take it. He wants to know if you trust him. Even when you have to look at an old rock. And it's not a spring. It's not a well. And it's not a cistern. And you have the faith to know that if he says, I'll ask it, speak it, strike it, water will come from it. And you'll believe it because God said it. Know your heart whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Whether you'll love him, whether you'll believe him, whether you'll follow him. That's why they were 40 years in the wilderness. To know if they were able or worthy. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. You didn't even know what manna was. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. Are those words familiar? We're going to read them somewhere else, out of the mouth of Jesus Christ directly to Satan, when he wandered 40 days, not 40 years, but 40 days in the wilderness, as another example to you. Facing Satan as you will be facing Satan, Antichrist. This was one of the answers that Jesus gave Satan. Does not live by bread only, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. A little verse here and a little verse there and a little verse somewhere else. I flopped the Bible open this morning and God gave me a scripture. He gave me the whole Bible. Fools play Russian roulette with God's word like it's a game. And call that intelligence. No, they say it's spiritual. It hurts me when I hear someone say that. God's word is a solid plan. From beginning to end. A whole, a complete. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. When they partook of this food, they didn't even have a footache when they walked all those many miles in that dry Sinai peninsula. Do you know something, beloved? That should make you feel real good. Because if you will believe on him to that point, in this generation, you can rise above the troubles of this world in Jesus Christ. You can rise above the pain, and yet many might say, well, are you teaching us to hide? No, I'm not. You're not here to hide. You're here to witness, and you can't witness unless you're in the world. That's why God sent you to the world. Many people say, well, let's practice hiding away in the mountains. Not me, boy. I'm going to be there first in line, if God states, I'm going to hasten to add, to witness against Antichrist. That's what God intends us to do. You can't, if you're going to fix you up a banner and you're going to fix you up a standard and all that where it can really be seen easy and then run and hide in the timber, you really wasted your time, didn't you? Okay. Those 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Beloved, listen to me. I want your full attention in a moment. What God is saying here is I'm going to deal with you because it's a very serious charge I'm putting upon you. We've got quite a job to do. We're going to defeat Satan. And I picked you to do it, to help me. He said, if I have to correct you, it's because you're my child and I love you and I want you to be where I want you. So if he's correcting you, start praising him. It means he loves you. He's touching you, even in chastening you. The same as you see one of your darling little children. If they get too close to a hot stove or something like that, you pull them away. You slap their little hands sometimes if they don't learn. You know it hurts them, but it hurts you more. So however bad you're hurting, it's hurting God more to have to do it. Give him your attention, won't you? And realize we're not playing games. This is a very serious charge that he has placed upon this generation. Therefore, when I say joyfully suffer his chastisement, that's exactly the way I feel we should. Because it means he loves you. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You know what I like about that verse? It didn't say cut a new path. It didn't say I want you to have to go out and rough it. Do you know what a way is? That's a road. That's a path. God has already set the path for you. All you have to do is go along that path and make sure you don't get off out in the bushes somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? That may be a little bit country. In other words, he has told you what to do, showed you, has shown you the way. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. I want to see if this land sounds familiar to you. We're digressing back. Let's even say now to this generation that we're in. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. Oh, he's hard on us, isn't he? Some of us have what we need. Some of us have maybe more than we need. But we certainly are very fortunate compared to many people in many nations. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in and out of in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. This fits those Christian nations, especially this one, the greatest superpower of these end times. When thou hast eaten and art full, when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Do you thank him, beloved, because we have it so good? Oh, I know, we gripe, we complain, we say it's getting hard. Most of that is Kenite propaganda. And you know what? You'll believe it sometimes just as easy as someone else. Do you have it rough? Some of you, I can see your ribs. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't. Boy, oh, I tell you what. Okay, the hollow eyes, okay? But I don't think we have anything to complain about, beloved, is what I'm saying. Oh, but we are surely blessed, okay? Verse 11, continuing. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Hey, don't forget where all this came from. Oh, beloved, tell me something. Why is it you go down past the Rio Grande River and you see a different set of agriculture than you do here? God bless America. God blesses all Christian nations. But you have to agree, He has especially blessed this nation, and yet we say, it's falling apart, you know, it's bad. Kenite propaganda. You be proud of her. You be patriotic. You stand up. You protect what we have. You speak out. That is your right. Not all people in all countries have the right to stand up and say, let's do something about it. Okay. Thank God that we have it. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Least, verse 12, least when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, 13, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, 14, thine heart, then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God. He said, you're blessed so well that you might even be forgetting about what happened back here in the wilderness, like Paul told you to remember. You might have built a big church that is so plush and fancy and nice to walk into. It just makes you feel good to be in a building like that. It's not the building that makes you feel good, beloved. If you're going for that reason, you've already forgotten. Which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's what's important. He's going to free you from the bondage of the Kenite. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. Did it say he left you in the wilderness? It said led you through. We are going through. Wherein were fiery serpents. That's to say even Kenites and scorpions. Even the scorpions of Revelation chapter 9 that will sting, if you would, in the end times. And draw for water, even if you would, water of truth, of famine. Where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, which is to say Jesus Christ is where your delivery shall come from. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do the good at thy latter end. These things happened. In the Hebrew, this is place. So for, especially I feel for you in this generation, your latter end. That's why Paul wanted you to come here. I'm going to take a shortcut. I like that word, latter end. I want to know what's going to happen. So we're going to make a little side trip. We're going to drop this here. He has told us what the wandering shall be, his protection, his strength. We have it rough, don't we? No, we don't. We do not have it rough. We have hard times. But in him, we rise above those hard times. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 24. Let's take it up with verse 14. Let me just fill you in a little bit if you're not that familiar with Numbers 24. Old Balaam's got a problem. He's a priest and a prophet, and Balak, old Moab, has said, hey, I'll make you a rich man if you'll prophesy and destroy Israel and bless me. Those kids are running around out there in the wilderness. If you'll destroy them, I'll make you a rich man. And old Balaam, he didn't want to do that, but he kept thinking about that, and he saddled his mule one day. Saddle that old mule. After God had said, if they sin for you, go. Well, boy, after God said that, he got up early the next morning and he took off. Him and that mule in high gear, you see. And an angel of the Lord appeared in the way. God was mad because he had instructed Balaam, you can go over there, but not unless they sin for you. Old Balaam kind of wanted some of that coin, that loose coin that Balak, you know, had kind of promised him. But old Balaam, after God struck him down there, and his mule began to talk back to him, literally. You know, that'd be enough to get your attention, wouldn't it? That would let you know that something was going on, see. Well, that happened just prior to where we're going to pick up in this verse 14, so you know where we're at. Balaam had given three prophecies in favor of Israel, this being one of them. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. There's those latter days again. Paul told you to come here to these wanderings in the wilderness, and this is prophetic. It has not come to pass, and this is what shall happen. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, that means somebody that has eyes to see, he hath said, which heard the words of God, was it Balaam's words? No, the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. In other words, a very divine intervention. Beloved, this is a wonderful prophecy. It is directly from the Father to you, this generation today. Listen and learn what shall happen. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Out of where? Natural Israel. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab. This is who Amalek was from. And destroy all the children of Seth. Now stay with me. And Edom. Who is Edom? That's Russia. That's Esau, meaning red in the Hebrew tongue. Shall be a possession. Seir, this hairy one, shall also be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Do you know who's going to do valiantly? You are. It's up to you. God is calling out a people. Your nation is not going to do it. I'm speaking about America. God is calling out a nation which is true Israel. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. This is our Heavenly Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, at his second advent. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable, and he said Amalek was the first of the nations, the very strongest. But his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Now you sharpen up for me. And he looked on the Kenites. Now do you know who this is? This is the sons of Cain. That's what this word means in the Hebrew tongue. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. You notice what that rock is? Does it have a capital R on the front of it like it would be our rock? No, it doesn't. Because their spot is not of our spot, and their rock is not of our rock. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the song of Moses that our people are to sing when they overcome the mark of the beast in the end times. Revelation chapter 15. Where it says in that wonderful song of Moses, I'm saying again, this is the song that those sing that overcome. I found him in the wilderness. The very wilderness we're talking about, beloved. Found him in the wilderness. And I treated him as though he were the pupil of my eye. In other words, I protected him right real good. And in that same chapter, it says, their vine is not your vine, their rock is not your rock, their spot is not your spot. I shall destroy them. So we see that prophecy concerning the Kenite. Verse 22, nevertheless, the Kenite, this word is just plain old Cain in the Hebrew manuscripts. I'm going to read it that way. Nevertheless, the Cain or his sons shall be wasted until Asher. This is the Assyrian, one of the type names for Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, shall carry thee away captive. I tell you this, God's promise concerning that wilderness and concerning the latter end of it is fantastic. I want you to make a note of Amos chapter 6, I believe it's verse 14, where God said, I will bring a curse upon Israel from the entering in of Hamath. Who is Hamath or Hemath? Same in the Hebrew. It's the house of the Kenites. A nation that shall be a curse upon Israel. We still have that curse with us. But you see, when you become wiser than the serpent's seed, and you're able to rise above their challenge, God's prophecy is actually coming to pass. We're marching through that wilderness. This is 1984. And I tell you this, were I a Christian and had an understanding of God's word, I would be very alert. I'm not saying pack your bag. I'm saying be alert. There was another man that gave you an example concerning 40 days in the wilderness so that you would know what it would be that would happen to you in relationship to this same subject. And that was our Savior, Jesus Christ. Was this his, after he had been in his ministry a year and a half, so that he was well prepared? No. It is the first thing, first act that he did. It began his ministry. His first words of Scripture were to Satan, as he was tempted in that wilderness. I think perhaps after reading these Scriptures we have today as to what would happen to that generation at the end, that that 40 days in the wilderness of Christ will mean a great deal more to you, because he suffered those also for you, for a truth. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 reads, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Do you understand what the wilderness is all about? Do you understand that? To be tempted of the devil. That's what takes place there. But it does not hurt one to be tempted if they already have the victory, does it now, really? God has promised you, you have the victory, so certainly you do not have to worry about the temptation. It won't. I wonder how many of you find Satan tempting anyway. I don't find him tempting at all. I find him rather disgusting. I find Christ extremely tempting because we love him. But I find Satan, on the other hand, disgusting. Christ found him disgusting also. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry." You know, that's giving a man a pretty good advantage, is it not? If you're going to have spiritual conflict with someone, if you starve yourself for 40 days and 40 nights, that's giving him a pretty fair advantage. I wonder, still in the flesh body he was, how many of you would still be hard to deal with if you'd been shut away with food for 40 days and 40 nights? If you passed a big old beef steak right along, or a big chef salad, whichever way you happen to be, it might be pretty tempting. So you might get a long ways with that. Okay. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In other words, if you're really who you say you are, zippo, let it happen. "But he answered and he said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone." Do you remember that, beloved? That was the words from in the wilderness. Christ set this example for this generation. Isn't he good to us? "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, that was the Old Testament. No, that word was out of the mouth of God. "Then the devil taketh him up into a high city, and he setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." He's quoting from Psalms 91, verse 11. But as always, old Satan changed something. He was quite a scripture lawyer. Were you not familiar with your Bible, you wouldn't know that he changed it. He added, if you would, "Keep in all thy ways," to "at any time." You see, that makes a big difference. Okay. Let's continue. "Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, beloved, that's what he's going to be crying. That's what Antichrist's schedule is, and that's why Christ set this forth for you. Fall down and worship me. I am supernatural. I am able to give you anything you want. Here you don't accept, I'm speaking on behalf of Antichrist. You don't accept my love, you don't accept this, and I've come in love. All the world is rich and happy now, and you won't have any part of me. Why not? Come, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. How is your character when it comes to being tempted with that sort of temptation? Anything you want. just love me. Come on, don't be ridiculous and hold off with that little old group of people, that bunch of perverts that keep downing God's word, my word, rather, he'll say. Come on in out of the cold, be in the warm, be one of us, and be happy and live forever. He's going to tempt you. That's why Christ suffered this temptation 40 days, to let you know that this 40-year generation would be tempted before it was over, above all temptation. And I tell you this, you had better be mentally prepared. You had better learn more about the accursed thing. We're going to take that up in the next study. For the accursed thing covers many events and times and things that are present even now as far as the 40-year generation was concerned. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for setting forth the roadmap that shows us the way. It is that way in which we shall remain. And Father, we ask for the knowledge that is in that word that will keep us strong, that will keep us from fading, that will help us, as you have said, to rise up like eagles with eagle's wings, as far as power is concerned, to overcome for you in these end times. We'll be real careful to give you the praise for this. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, he that was tempted 40 days and overcame, in his name we ask for that same strength and power in this 40-year generation. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, God bless you and good afternoon. We've gathered back in. We're going to have a question and answer session now on the last discussion we had. And we have a gentleman here with a question or a statement.
There was another gentleman who was 40 days in the wilderness, and he's the same one out of Malachi, and the one that we're looking for, I would guess you'd say. And he wasn't tempted, but he was more frightened. He was shown the power of God that we were talking about earlier this morning before communion.
Right.
Interesting study, I think.
Right. Very good. We'll get some deeper into 40s before this night is over.
When you were teaching on Jesus in the wilderness and the devil tempting him, it come to me that the first thing that Satan hit him with was the body of Christ, the bread.
That's right.
And when he failed there, well, then where'd he take him? Took him at the church house.
That's right.
Set him up on the top of it and said, if you'll bow down to me here, well, I'll do all this thing. And he failed there. So what'd he do then? He took him up and he said, hey, I'll make you one worldism. I'm going to show you all of these kingdoms and they'll be yours. One worldism.
That's fascinating. Very good. Actual chronological order of the events. Sure is. Thanks for sharing that with us.
I just wanted to ask, you know, with the different races, and you was given the cousins of the Kenites, like the Perizzites and the Hittites?
Yes.
Is it like that in our day, like they have cousins like that are mixed in with the races, and they would try to hit you that way within your own group, within your own community?
Very good, Jacques. They have intermixed with all nations, and their people are loyal, and they will influence every race. They sure will. And that's why we must be on guard. And that's a very good observation. I'm glad you made that point. Anyone else? Okay. I think it's fascinating the way God sets these things in order, even chronologically, whereby you are able to judge and know what will happen in these end times. Now, if anybody, just don't be bashful now, and I want to make a little statement. There is not such a thing as a dumb question. The only dumb question is one that wasn't asked, okay? Because that is dumb if you have a question and don't ask it, because that's not guaranteeing I'll know, but someone in the room might, or we'll kick it around until we find it out. So never hold back. If God touches you, you're part of the family, and if your knee itches, scratch it. You know what I mean? If you're the knee and it's and you've got something you want brought, but I really shouldn't have said that, an elbow. Right here, we'll take the lady and then the gentleman.
the 7,000 in the millennium, and they're going to, they're only allowed to go to their own kin.
Mm-hmm.
But look at all the other families that are there. They're not, they're special too, but the 7,000 can't go to them. Who goes to them but the 144,000? But why is it that the 7,000 can only go to their own kin? You can't go to your, like say your, if your husband is dead, he's not your blood kin. So we were wondering why just the 7,000 can only go to their kin, and if all these other people don't have the 7,000 to go to them.
Okay, that almost sounds unfair, doesn't it? With the exception of one thing. God's elect, which we're referring to as the dock of Ezekiel chapter 44, for those of you that are not familiar with it. Don't you know that in that body and in that mind, we're going to be aware of where everyone has a problem? I don't know about you. We can send the 144,000, and if I know, frankly, if I see someone having trouble, I don't care if it was my enemy of this world, I'm going to send him help one way or another. So really, it is just a special privilege earned by these Zadok. And I'm not too sure that a mate won't be entered into that. You know what I mean? You know why? Because you became one flesh. Okay? And wait just a minute.
Do you consider the families then of the 7,000 of the elect, I mean, won't they feel like they're privileged because the 7,000 can't go to the others, only to them? Maybe I'm not bringing it up.
You really are. I understand why. It doesn't maybe seem like they're privileged. They are privileged. Okay? They are privileged. Perhaps the ones that will be privileged will even be their own. But now let's really look at this with, you know, with a mature mind. It is only their right to go help. They really can't do any more for them than the 144,000 can. Why? Because they're going to be judged by their works alone. And if they won't do it for you, they won't do it for them. So really, it's not a state of being unfair or anything like that. They will have every... God is going to see that every entity, from the time they bow a knee to Christ, to the appearance again of Antichrist when he's released from the pit, that they have every opportunity to know all truth. And if they slip, then it isn't a matter of privilege. We don't want them. So I know that we will have the opportunity to see that everyone is taught beyond any shadow of a doubt. That's a very difficult scripture. I know, and I have a little trouble with way down inside deep over that too. Okay? Because it does seem almost like favoritism, but I think it's because of the love and the compassion in God's elect. They're going to see to it that everybody has every opportunity. They're just going to.
I'm going to ask a question for 95% of the congregation here. Would you care to document that family deal that the strangers in the 7,000? I've never heard of it before.
Okay, real good. Okay, documenting the 7,000 Zadok, okay? The Zadok are the priests that do not bow a knee to Baal. Ezekiel chapter 44, during the time of the millennium. The Levitical priesthood is the priesthood that goes astray when Israel does, which simply means the 144,000 that are 12,000 from each tribe. They're still going to worship Antichrist. The 144,000 will worship Antichrist. And I can hear the wheels turning, but it says in Revelation 14 that they are all virgins. You see. But see, what has happened when they're singing that song in Revelation 14? They're already changed into the new body. And they are virgins in the new body and first fruits. But they weren't in the old. They were deceived. So, this is drawn from Ezekiel chapter 44, which the last eight chapters cover the millennium time. The measurements of the temple layout give the Zadok the same equal acreage. This is to say the 7,000 as is given the 144,000. The same equal acreage. So it is a fascinating thing. But you will find your documentation in Ezekiel chapter 44. Okay? Yes, Lindy.
If the Zadok were proved themselves before flesh and blood was, this was not a predetermined thing, this family line. These were people, the upright ones who actually stood up and stood the test.
Yes.
Before flesh and blood was.
Yes.
And unless they happen to be born into the same tribe in this on this plane, which would be, well, maybe, what would that matter?
Where you're coming from.
And if Israel had always married within the tribe of Reuben, within the tribe of Manasseh, always Levite, and so on to protect the heritage and the family land, that never would have been a problem. So that, I think we're really scrambling. Flesh and blood was something else that is not going to matter all that much.
I see where you're coming from, Lindy, and that's an excellent observation, something you might think about, and it's certainly something we can't answer, because I hope all of you heard the question. It is a good one, and probably if I could expand on it just for one second, we were all one family created of God in the world that was by whoever, whenever, whatever. That's behind the veil. We have no documentation to know or understand except the fact that God is fair. So it proves an interesting point. Yes.
Maybe this goes along with the thought that we're on or not, but yesterday you mentioned the third heaven. Would you explain that?
If the third heaven is where God is, okay, the third heaven ultimately is you have the first earth and the first heaven and the second earth and the second heaven and the third earth and the third heaven. And it is probably most simply thought of where God is. And it is where he is now. I know there are many levels of heaven and when we go in, but I mean basically, I'm speaking basically from 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul was taken there at one time, and he spoke in the third party concerning it. Whether in the spirit or in the flesh, I know not, you know. But it is where people go that have near-death experiences, or if God wants to call somebody in to give them a good talking to, that's where they go. Okay?
Thank you.
Yes.
In Deuteronomy 8 and verses 2 and 3, the 40 years in the wilderness is an example for us today. And so what's going on with us today is to humble us and to test us, to find out what is in our hearts. Well, doesn't God already know what's in our hearts?
There is one thing that God cannot and will not do. He will not interfere with your free will as far as love is concerned, even his elect. And that's why we have a point of danger that comes into this. Not necessarily that we would lose anything, but certainly that there could be a lot of shame. No, heart in the Hebrew would better translate mind, okay, to know what is in your mind. I think probably that in the English it loses some, because it is to condition. To know what is in your mind is to condition your mind for that event that's coming up also. Your mind cannot be conditioned unless you're humbled. It's like a flower that grows up in the night, a luscious thing, and then a dry wind and the sun hits it. It's not worth much. So he has to temper his people also. We could carry the thought that God knew our mind back to the world that was and eliminate this earth age, but he won't interfere with that, and that's why we are here. But it is preparing, that humbleness prepares our minds to stand in the flesh against Satan. It'd be well and good if we were going to be in a spiritual body, but we're not.
Excuse me. When I had one of your tapes one time, and I heard you mention on it that you had seen some vehicles, and I just want you to expound on that and tell me, would Satan try to duplicate revelations? How, you know, the faces, would he try to duplicate that in the last days?
Yes. There are a vehicle is a vehicle is a vehicle, and how if Michael cast Satan from heaven, how is he coming here? You know, in a vehicle, of course. What was God's throne? You know, people talk about UFOs and all that. My goodness, it's been written for thousands of years in the Bible. Ezekiel was sitting out in the boonies there one day, and this whirling, high-sounding noise with this highly polished bronze vehicle comes squatting down there beside him. And I imagine the old boy about had a runaway, if you want to know the truth about it. But you see, I mean, it's written right there. So, and they have been spotted. Now, some of them, I'm not saying that everybody says they've seen a vehicle here or there, that it's a real report. But yes, Satan uses that body from the world that was. You might draw a little bit about this angel food, if you like, from that. I find that fascinating. Why I call manna the food of the angels in Psalm 78, I'm sure that's where it is. Boy, that's a beautiful chapter. You've got the whole 40 years all jam-packed in a nice package with a ribbon on it. And the manna is called the food of the angels. So, hey, you know, that's quite interesting, that the body we had then will feed, that food, rather, would feed this body. And it makes sense, because if that body could impregnate a body here, there would have to be a kinship, a strong kinship. But yes, I have seen a vehicle, and there were witnesses there, and it was an exciting, exciting thing to say. I about had a runaway.
I know you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but one thing that really has always bothered me on the tapes, and every time I give a tape to someone else, I always wish I could delete it. I like your thing of saying he will not, but I never do like whenever you say that God cannot. I feel like that God can do anything, just like with Paul knocking him off of, you know, and he turned him around, and I think that he could. I don't like that it's the term of cannot. I wish that it was always will not, because
well,
I accept that.
Right, but it's still a fact. I think if he could, he would have. But let me explain. I'm talking about love now, okay? God cannot, or he wouldn't have, all right? But right. But you think you
would,
but there's only one thing. Had he interceded in those that fell away, and then they would not be free agents. He wants his children to be free agents, and God nor anyone can do that. You can't, if you have something that's a free agent, you can't control it, or it's no longer a free agent. But he could have created people that would not have that right, yes, but he won't. I know what you're saying, and I try to, right, yeah.
He will get to be that way.
He allowed it. Well, he is a God of love, and really, I would hate to set someone up to in a position and have to inject them with certain serums to where they were a zombie to get them to love me or give me attention. Hey, who would want that?
No one is arguing with this.
Right.
The fact that the will.
Right. Right. It is just, I understand where you're coming from, and I try to correct myself on it, but you have a reality, and I feel, and why I do say that he could not, deep down, I have a feeling that he's such a God of love, that had there been some way, that he could have changed that after they were first created to a new model, okay, shall we say, to a new model, still having a free agent and still loving him, I think he would have. I really do. But now that's just a man saying that. But I appreciate your comment. I try to catch myself anymore, and I know what you mean. William, we've overlooked you several times back there. We'll get to you now. Sorry about that.
On that last question, if you'd suffer me a song that I heard about Balaam, and it says, God is not a man that he can lie, or the son of man that he should repent. And it goes on.
Well, that's good, William. How about that?
But there is, it does run right along those lines, talking about Balaam, or Balaam talking about Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But back to the lesson on generations. In Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the generation, let's call Israel, was wiped out, and only the remnant, which maybe typifies the elect, made it under Joshua. Now we jump over to the New Testament, and Paul was talking in Corinthians, and he was talking to the Gentiles and the rulers and the elect. He had all three people there too. And now we have a generation pinpointed by the year 1948. And here the elect is coming out of the wilderness, and we're trying to discover the paths and to walk in them. Now, how do we merge this concept right now with the forming of the body of Christ?
Well,
I'm searching for hidden partners, or someone who we may not know of, but yet perhaps through divine intervention would play an integral part.
I think it does, William, and I think to a large degree that I think God does control there. I really do, and I feel that if someone is one of God's elect, I don't care where they are, God can cause many things to happen to bring that person to another person that has the truth, and they become a member of that body. This is a very unique thing because, you know, you can try to break away from it. I'm not talking about Earl Murray. I'm talking about truth now.
Right.
You can learn the truth and try to break away from it. It won't let you go. You become a part of that body. And soon you break away enough that you try, well, I'm going to try another church. And then you hear God's word being misused and misused and misused, and you become sick within to the point that it's almost disgusting. And it really disturbs you, and your own friends, you can't hardly help in the flesh. You really have to work at being one of God's elect to respect them in the way you want, because they would listen to stuff like that. So I think the two are synonymous. I believe that God handles that. I think he controls that, just as June was saying a while ago. I feel that part of it, that he brings us into that body. But, beloved, he does not control us completely. That's why he punishes me one day and you the next, because we get off track. We sin. And we have all these little minute, separate things that happen in our lives, I suppose ultimately forming us to that, but a lot of it on our own. We bring it on ourselves. And then we begin to look for someone else to... You want to make a good resolution from this day forward? Before you blame someone else, Satan or a demon or something else, first check and see if you can blame yourself. And then start going down the ladder. And you might be a lot better off. And I don't even know why I threw that in. Did somebody need that? I didn't. But I feel that God does. In other words, in passing the word of truth with an ear that receives it, they automatically are brought into the body. I think the two build at the same time. Okay? Yes.
Well, let me see now. Just a little off the subject, but
it's fine.
You know, we can check back and check Daniel's days and this and that and kind of know when our Savior's coming. How do the Kenite figure theirs is coming? What are they waiting for? And what do they figure on?
In other religions, there are segments of it as well as in our own, okay? You have hardcore, which is to say that are chronics of that, such as they are just, I mean, somebody help me. What are they?
Cultism.
Not cultism, but they become, well, fanatics, right. You have fanatics in that. You have conservative branches now. And this, in all religions, even the Kenites, it's very handy. Well, that's where humanism comes in. Humanism is the most dangerous religious attack that there has been in years. It is the one world church. It is deliberate, it is planned, and we're going to teach a class on humanism before very long, so that you are warned of the tricks and the deceit that is entailed in that religion. But they do have their false prophet. That is their prophet. That is their Elijah. God controls them as much as he does his elect. He controls them in that he speaks to their elders or allows, you know, through Satan in the negative sense. He controls it all. So their messages are brought about by the same source that our messages come from. God's overall plan. And I find comfort in that, June, because when God's in control, hey, we're in pretty good shape. We're in pretty good shape. Yes, sir.
Back to the time that Lucifer rebelled and took the third of the angels with him to this earth. Suppose that the Father had decided to punish Satan at that time, or the innocent angels. Then, from then on, he would have to be a fair God, which he is. Then he would have to punish and destroy everybody else that rebelled against him, to be fair. So maybe that is a reason why he doesn't say what he could, but probably chooses not to.
Okay.
Do you get what I mean?
Right, I do. I'm just like the rest of you. I feel uncomfortable if you start limiting God. But I do feel one thing in regard to that description. Satan had a very high position. And I don't think God condemned him to death on just one or two mistakes. Satan committed as many mistakes as anyone else shall have their soul destroyed. I think God must have loved him exceedingly. And that may sound strange. I think Ezekiel 28 proves it. But he was very good to him. And I think that he gave him every chance in the book to the point that I think God destroyed him because he took advantage of all the love there is. All the love that could be offered by the Almighty. I hope you understand what I'm saying. He took advantage of it. Yes, yes, ma'am.
I said, wouldn't you reckon it would be the same way with the fallen angels and the Nephilim, that they probably misbehaved so much?
Yes.
Too.
I think so. I really do. Of course, their main sin is recorded that they left their place of habitation. But I agree with you. That must have been one bad lot.
Yeah.
And you know, really, and maybe this is why I get the tinge of jealousy, is God loved them. He really tried. He tried his utmost. And maybe we're near the answer, if we could see into that we're discussing concerning can he or can't he, is that he tried an experiment, but there was a love there that I don't understand, and it is interesting, and someday we're going to know, right? But I think they were a bad lot. Yes, ma'am.
In the Old Testament, there was the blood sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus shed his blood and became our sacrifice. Now, during the millennium, will there be another actual blood sacrifice, and if so, why?
No. At the same time, there are going to be feast days. And it is written that there is sacrifice. There's just one thing wrong with it. There won't be any flesh. So, you know, there may be a sacrifice of some kind, but it is written, you know, that there is. So it's going to be interesting. He says he's going to reestablish them in the millennium.
Well, you know, he said there's not really flesh. Well, I hope they're cats and dogs and things.
Well, they will be, but they will be in the same dimension
they're
we
in
are.
The same, okay.
I think Paul makes that pretty clear.
Now, that's true compassion.
No, right there.
It is.
That's true compassion.
I was real worried about that.
I think Paul makes that pretty clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long about, say, verse what, there is more than one flesh. You know, there is a flesh of fish and et cetera, and, you know, and so forth.
Yeah. I have three or four comments. One of them is just on that question. There she's talking about a sacrifice in the millennium. Possibly it's just a higher manifestation of the Lord that will understand that eternal sacrifice that was made before the foundations of the world. We'll just have a higher enlightenment to that total life of what Christ is. Another one is you're studying in Psalm 37. And I was looking at this psalm, and I see that it's divided down according to the alphabet. It's one of the psalms where they break it down, and it has a balance to it, the acrostic. And I was noticing that the three verses that you had ministered to that said the acrostic was there is in verse 7 and verse 20 and verse 34, and that there are the 4th and the 11th and the 19th letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And we know that the number 4 is symbolic of the earth.
Yes.
And that the Father is telling us what our whole stay on this earth is to be. Mm-hmm. That from beginning to end it tells us to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for Him. And fret not thyself because of him who prospered in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He's telling us the whole world, in essence, to do this. Number 11 tells us, it's verse 20, but it's the 11th letter.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing 11 is a number of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And he's addressing the wicked people, and he's
right.
Telling us right there, watch out. He's telling us, but the wicked shall perish, so don't choose this way. If you're going to rest in God, if you're going to work in God, don't choose the wickedness of this world. Says the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. So he's telling us what their lot in this life is. Verse 34 is the 19th letter, and 19 is a number of faith. And he's telling us exactly how our faith is supposed to be working in this earth. But he's done an interesting thing here, because the scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith isn't faith if it's something that you can see. And it's like the prayers that we had here today. We come up and we take communion, and then we go and become anointed, and we believe that the Father is to answer our prayers. And the first step that we take after we've been anointed, or after this time of communion, we're walking in a whole new realm, because we're walking into the healing. We're walking into the manifestation. That should be the level of our faith. Not that we're going to go do this and turn around and know that God hasn't answered our prayer. Because the scripture says, we often say, well, I believe this Bible. Well, the Bible says that if you believe that God hears your prayers, and when you pray, He'll answer those prayers, then that's part of this Bible. And if we believe it, that's what we should be walking in, is that when we were anointed today, or when we took communion with Christ, that our sins have been forgiven us. And that we can feel that cleanliness. We can feel that anointing afresh and new that comes from the Father. And so he's telling us by faith, wait on the Lord again, it tells us. In faith we're doing this. Keep his way, in faith we're doing this. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And then he's telling us, all right, now we're going to have a whole new thing. When the wicked are cut off, he says, your faith shall see it. And our faith, we've got the eye of faith looking. We know that this is going to happen. And he says, when it does happen, we're going to get to see it. I have seen the wicked in great power. Well, that's another verse. But he says, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And that's a promise to us. If we'll wait upon him, if we'll keep our servitude toward him, that we don't walk in the way of the wicked or the rebellious, then our faith is going to come to a full manifestation. This psalm is really an interesting psalm, because there is so much written here.
And I never knew it to be an acrostic until you taught on it today. Another thing was you read a thing today about us living in booths. That was one of the feast days. This is what we're to be doing during this feast. Is what they did in the Old Testament is they'd go out and they'd build an old booth out of leaves and branches and things of this nature, and they'd set that up to be their dwelling for a week or so. And before long, they got tired of living in that little old hutch. You know, they really started appreciating that house they lived in. And so there's a symbolism there. And the Father's showing us that when we gather like this, it's like the booth that we're living in today, we're getting sick of, which is this body. It's so temporal, that little old booth, compared to our home that we left to come and dwell on this earth. And I think that that's one of the reasons why the Father has showed us about tabernacles, as he's showing us that this booth is about to wear out. We're tired of these branches and leaves and these things that this body's made of. We're desiring that mansion. We're desiring that heavenly home that we live in, and so we're just hungering that much more for his will to be fulfilled in this earth.
Amen. I feel that the companion Bible for that 37th chapter of Psalm alone is worth the price of the Bible. That is a piece of information that is lost to the English reader. Yes.
While we're on this 37th Psalm, something I noticed down here when we went over verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. Now the note in the companion Bible on that, but the meek, says they are the patient oppressed ones.
Mm-hmm.
Now could you read that verse? But the patient oppressed ones shall inherit
the earth. Yes, you bet. Meek does not mean milk necessarily. Yeah. And you know, we were talking about kitty cats a while ago. We were talking about kitty cats being in heaven. We were wondering if kitty cats will be in heaven. There's going to be big kitty cats there, for the kid will lay down with the lamb. No. No. No, Arnold. Oh, I'm glad I've got y'all to keep me straight. I'm not even going to follow up on that.
Isn't it possible that the feast that they're talking about and the food of the millennium will be the manna?
You know, that's a good thought. And I can even add strength to that thought, because we know that the tree that produces our food in the eternal body, now we're going way on out there now, is produced once a month. And we're getting into the realm there. Of course, that is a new food and different, you know, but there's going to be a transition to that. I think it's a good thought. I sure do. And it's a very strong possibility. The angels eat it.
Well, now, after the millennium is over, will we go into another body, or will that body be more perfected? I'm confused.
It will still be the same body.
Okay.
But,
there
will be changes. There will be no gender this time, period.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I understand in the millennium that everyone will be changed into the incorruptible body, but some will have the mortal souls. Okay, what about if at the time then of the last day when God comes and judges, and the ones who have gone to Satan's side, then we have death again?
But for that period.
The ones who the spiritual life dies. Okay.
But that's a different death. That's death of the soul.
But those incorruptible bodies have to
they
go too.
Right, right. And only Father can do that. I tell you, we're living, even the prophets wanted to live today. Isn't it exciting?
Yeah.
And you know, I want to tell you one thing. We better get over here. We've taken this away from this. My Daryl, poor Daryl's about to grow roots right there. But I tell you this, the thing that amazes me, and I hope I don't disappoint anyone in saying this, but I'm going to anyway, don't you feel the more we learn, how little we know. How little we know.
Yeah. Well, from what I see about it, it ain't much difference now than it was back there then. In the 12 tribes of Israel, you had some of the whole 12 tribes of them. And Moses told them what to do, and they went ahead and they done what they want to.
Mm-hmm.
When Moses
got to where you're going to die, he told him. He said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to do what you want to. They said, brother, so teach us these doctrines of God and the commandments they teach to us, the easy things that we want to hear.
Right.
Well, that's the same thing as people are today.
Yeah, that's right.
They want the people, the teacher, to preach and teach to them what they want to hear today, not what's on the Bible.
That's right.
It ain't,
you bet.
The law is closing in.
That's right. You bet. And I'll tell you what, if the preacher doesn't preach what they want to hear, they'll fire him pretty quick, too. You bet.
Before the sin, did the other races die? In the flesh?
Before the sin, did the other races die? I would assume that... No, I do not believe they did, and I'll tell you why.
Because
death had not entered the earth, and the umbrella, the whatchamacallit, the shark fields, you know, up where the sharks and the whales part, were in the water that was above the earth.
I wanted to quit.
I was only kidding, all right? I'm sorry. Death did not come into the garden until, Adam brought it upon. It was Eve's fault, but Adam... So then it was. But I think that the skin, the flesh, the tone of the flesh, everything else, I think was eternal, even in flesh, more or less. Until that sin came. I think it would have rejuvenated it. I think God created the body so that if the skin sloughs off, it grows new skin. And if the tail fell off, you grew a new tail. Oh, I'm telling you, y'all better let me quit pretty soon. And I promise you, we'll stop here. I know y'all have got to be getting tired. I could stand here all day, but I know y'all are getting tired. Okay, I love y'all. Let's all stand, and Gary, if you will, just...